Well, good morning. Good morning. Happy Sunday. Wow, I love that imagery. Did you guys like that word with the sonic boom? Man. It just kept reflecting and reverberating my spirit this whole week. I want to give you the heads up for today. We are on pause from Nehemiah. God had given me a very specific word today, and it was burning my heart this whole week, and I thought it was just something that I was writing for whatever, for a future speaking engagement or something. It was just something I'd been writing and putting together, and then come to find out this morning, I just felt really impressed by God that it wasn't for something else, it was for today. And two words just kept popping up: undervalued and overlooked. Undervalued and overlooked. Today's title is Valued and Watched. The opposites. Nehemiah chapter 9 will be continued next week. This is just kind of a intermission, interlude, inner sermon, whatever you want to call it. Has anyone ever seen the movie Aladdin? Yeah. Jafar, Prince Ali, other people. I just got a thumbs up for Jay. That was like the longest thumb. That was awesome. Aladdin. What is Aladdin's name, or like the saying that the genie's looking for, the thing that people are looking for to go into the cave? What are they trying to find? Does anyone remember? A diamond. Thank you, man. Right there. Diamond in the rough. The whole time, this guy has been trying to get the treasures and this lamp because he has to find a diamond in the rough. And the whole movie, if you really analyze the movie outside of just watching it for little kids, it's looking at Aladdin as really, he's going through an identity crisis. This girl falls in love with him as himself at the very beginning. Who he is, really, unadulterated, himself. And she falls in love with him. And then he masquerades as everything else that he thinks that she wants. And in the end, you find out, spoiler alert, she just wanted him to be himself. Right? No amount of magic and genie power and everything could transform him into anything better than just himself. Just himself. Undervalued and overlooked. He was dealing with that in the movie. He thought he had no value because he had no worth, because the guards and what they said at him. He thought he was overlooked because look at ever all the other street urchins, if you will, in the movie with no bread and nothing. And he would see that, you remember the two little kids at the very beginning when he tosses the bread? Mm-hmm. And the stinky lysine-filled monkey right there, the rest of the bread, like undervalued. Overlooked. Jumping into Romans chapter 8, verse 19, it says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." This is kind of an interesting verse because it combats and really speaks into undervalued and overlooked. I feel like a lot of people, we can deal with these emotions, especially young people going up, and then at a certain age, you can feel like that again. Undervalued, overlooked. But God says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. I don't think it's a ploy by the enemy that we feel these emotions. I think it's a tool of God to keep us in hiding and in waiting for our calling to manifest to its full purpose. I wrote this down. God waits for your character to match your calling. See, your calling is set in stone. God says, I have a calling of your life. It's great. It's wonderful. It's powerful. It's mighty. I've been thinking about this since the beginning of time because it's you. And your calling is here. But I'm just waiting to build you up to be able to sustain that calling through the rest of your life. So your character is here. And I'm not just talking about sin flaws. I'm talking about how you talk to people, how you interact with people, how you live your life. Are you able to keep a consistent calling through the rest of your life? Consistency is key to God. He's waiting for these people to come into the limelight, because there's nothing worse than reaching an elevation and a stage where all eyes are on you and all of a sudden it's going to point to Jesus, but you can't sustain that and the eyes are taken off of Jesus and pointed towards you again. So your character will keep eyes pointed towards Jesus. So what better example in the entire Bible than to talk about a guy that came from nothing to everything? If you didn't know King David or heard about him, he's in the Bible. He's kind of a big deal. And he is a foreshadow of Jesus. 1 Samuel chapter 16, jumping into it, verse 4. I just wanted to pick through this, and I really got ministered to a lot this week through this scripture and this message and just what God has been speaking to me about. And I just wanted to bring this out today. I feel like at some point we all need these tools so greatly. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 4 says, "So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him." If you didn't know why, when a prophet walked into the town, usually that town was destroyed by God. They're like, we love you and what you represent, but can you do it in a different town? You know, he was a mouthpiece of God, and he usually brought around fear. So the first question, what's wrong, they asked. And then second question, do you come in peace? Or are we going to become pieces? I just added that last part. But verse 5, yes, Samuel replied. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. Verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab, and thought, going once, going twice, and we'll never remember you again for the rest of the Bible, because your younger brother's going to take over. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't just see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Number one, I feel like this is one of the most preached chapters in the world. I've heard it, I've read it, but I wanted to bring out something today. Number one, in feeling valued and watched, you have to deal with validation. You have to deal with validation. You absolutely have to deal with validation. The prophet was fooled by the external. Even the man of God that knows everything, that hears the voice of God, it says not a word that Samuel uttered from his mouth was ever a lie or ever fell to ground. Everything he said, God went out of his way to make happen. Right, that's the power this guy has. If he would just walk out and say, man, the sky's green today, God would say, oh, looks like the sky's gonna be green today. Like every word he said, God made happen. Because he brought so much honor, because this was the man, this was the voice piece of God. And he said, surely this is him. God says, no, not it. You're not looking where you're supposed to be looking right now. You're looking at the outward appearance. You're putting value on something that I see no value in. Just a side note. Have you been putting value on things that are not of value in your life that you need to rearrange your perspective of? Just to throw out, just to be thinking about. The prophet was fooled by the external. See, God keeps us hidden from time to time to work on our image, to work on our heart. There are times we're wondering, what about me? I want to be doing that. I see this. This looks amazing. This looks great. When's my time? And God's saying, this is your practice time. And if you miss your practice time, you're going to miss your swing when you're up to bat. Right? You don't just are sitting around, and NFL players don't wait around and just say, man, someday when they hire me on to play at the Rams. Well, I mean, anyone can play at the Rams now, seeing as I'm sorry. They were recruiting high schoolers last time I saw. sorry, Rams. Okay.
Sorry, not sorry.
Okay. God keeps us in practice. God keeps us in practice. Why? Because he wants us to find how to feel validated. Because if we rely on others to validate us, we are missing it in this life. We will be let down every stinking time. Emotionally, it will devastate us if we let others decide our value. That's why I'm trying to get the right words out here. If we allow others to analyze us and put value on us, we'll be sorely devastated. Just an example. Has anyone ever gotten or seen those like little toy plastic rings? They're worth all of like 14 cents. They're like giant diamonds in the claw machines. You know what I'm talking about? Those like fake little ones. If you every like 5-year-old loves those. Those. To a 5-year-old, those are the most valuable thing on this planet. But in the hands of a jeweler, they're worthless. Right? Same object, one infinite value in one hands, and the other doesn't even belong in my trash can. It's so worthless. If you were that ring, whose hands would you want to be in? The person that says, man, you are valued beyond anything. Or the person who says, you didn't do very good today. Man, the choice is yours, who you put your value in. Because God would jump at every moment of every single day to hold your value in his hands and tell you how precious you are in his eyes. Not a lot of people will do that. Validation. Whose hands are you in? See, God is looking for people that will serve when no one is looking. God will look for people who don't rely on what others think about them in the midst of service in the kingdom. Because if you rely on what others say about you and think about you when you're serving in the kingdom, all of a sudden you'll have that wake-up call and say, man, maybe what I do is stupid, is weird, is lame. Because you have transferred your value from God to someone else. And God is keeping you in a field, what seems like, sitting around with sheep and cleaning up dung. Because God is working in you, in me. I'm not preaching. This is for all of us today. He is working in our hearts to say, listen, I need to get it in your spirit, in your heart, in your mind. I hold your value and no one else does. And when you sit around in this field, no one else will talk back to you and say, you're worthless. It's just the sheep and me. And you choose the sheep or me. And it's a little bit easier decision when you're there. So I don't have a therapy degree like my wife does. So I wanted to look at more about what does it mean to be valued? What are the key needs of being validated, right? Because that'd be important. If we need to feel validated, what makes up validation? So I looked up, and you know some of my research habits, I've mentioned them. One of my favorites is Wikipedia, just so intelligible. Wikipedia states there are three things. I always want to see the people who write these articles, but I cross-checked it, so this is legit. There are three things to be fully validated. If you have one of the three things, you kind of feel a little bit validated, and it's temporary. You have two out of three, you're doing okay, but you still are up and down. You have all three, you're solid. You are solid. The first one, A, how to be validated. A, you need to feel accepted. Accepted. If you're on the outside of a group, and you don't feel accepted, you don't feel like you have value of that group. That's just logical thinking. That just makes sense. Validated. You need to feel validated by A, being accepted first. Accepted. Are you looking for acceptance from others or from God? See, God will always accept you. But others will be wishy-washy depending on how their mood is that day. To feel validated, the first thing you have to do is know that you're accepted by God. And the lie of the enemy is, oh, you're not good enough because you sinned yesterday. Yeah. That's a lie. God loves you so much. He validates you because he accepts you for who you are. And I need to say, he loves you so much to meet you where you're at, but he loves you too much to leave you there. I love that saying. I can't quote it because I don't know who originally said it, but it's phenomenal. B, the second thing that Wikipedia says to be validated is you have to be understood. You have to be understood. It's one thing for people to ascribe value to you and accept you into the group, but you have to be able to be understood by the group. So many young people today feel like they're not understood, and they have this yearning inside them to search out different things and try to fit in because no one understands them. How many times have you heard a young person say, they just don't understand me? Well, yeah, because they don't feel understood, they don't feel validated, and they feel they have no value in that placeholder of that family or that school or that group. It's basics. And I think it's interesting because it's hard to be validated by people because even the prophet, the voice piece of God, didn't understand who the next king was. Because he looked at the first one and said, man, that guy's big. He's got to be it. He looks like an NFL linebacker. Right? Well, he couldn't understand his heart. And he was the mouthpiece of God. So what makes you think that someone else can understand you? Only God can facilitate that role. C is the kind of the interesting one because it's easy to go for people on this one first. C is nurtured. Nurtured. You feel like you have to go for a person to feel that growth. And I want to give that more of a practical explanation of nurture. I'm not just talking about like a mama to a kid, nurturing them. I'm talking about the nurture of like a plant in a field or a plant in a garden out there, nurturing that plant, feeding it the nutrients it needs, not overwatering it, but watering enough, pruning back the things that need to be pruned, cutting off things that need to be cut off, nurturing it, because the end goal is the growth that that gardener has in mind, right? But nurture, it's easy to go after people that will tell you what you want to hear and give you what you think you need. And in the end, it's more devastating than nurturing. See, only God can know the exact nutrients because he designed you from start to finish. He designed you in the start with the finish in mind. He has the whole plan in his mind to get you from A to B to C to D to Z. I don't know if I said Z twice or C. Okay, see. Nurtured. So in order to feel validated and confident and strong and going forward and not have these ups and downs and living a roller coaster life, you have to feel accepted, understood, and nurtured by God and not by other people. See, those are natural cravings that we go after people for because God instilled them inside of us to go after him for. And we try to facilitate those needs through people and it doesn't work out well. Okay, jumping back into 8, verse 8. I got to speed up. Verse 8. Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk to front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. And he just keeps going down the line. Nope, not this guy. Different person. Next, Jesse summoned Shemaiah, but Samuel said, neither is this the one the Lord has chosen. Verse 10, in the same way, all seven, how many? Seven? What does seven mean in the Bible? Completion. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen all of these." Then Samuel asked, "Are all these all the sons you have?" The number of completion, it was really just a complete no. First row of kids. Thanks, Pastor Seymour. Number two. Number two. Family. See, a prophet asked Jesse if there are any kids, if these are all the kids. And I have to wonder what Jesse was thinking in his mind when he asked him this. Was he thinking, well, these are all the kids I would have chosen? These are the kids I was proud of? Because you find out later that David was sitting in a field writing songs, and we have some of those songs in the Bible, and in one of the Psalms he mentions, "I'm covered in shame because my mother was different than all the other brothers. I was illegitimate. I was conceived in sin," it says. And so to him, he's wrestling with validation with his dad, and he's thinking, my dad didn't even choose me to be in the room. I probably wouldn't have gotten chosen anyways, but he already cut me out before it was even my opportunity. Family. Family is one of the second keys of feeling valued and watched. If you feel overlooked and undervalued, look towards your family. There's some things that you need to take care of internally. This is such a touchy subject, family. Some of you have been marginalized by family because of circumstances. "They're still the youngest," Jesse replied. "But he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats." Remember, he's wrestling with this emotion of the mouthpiece of God, the official authority for our country. This is a big deal. Shows up at the house, and my dad says, "You sit in the field." Okay? This guy knows God and knows all the sins, and David, in his dad's eyes, was his sin. He's trying to hide his sin in the field. Have you ever thought about that? God shows up embodied in this man, in Samuel, as the prophet, as the voice of God. And Jesse, so ashamed, he goes and tries to hide his sins before God. And then God shows up and says, "You know what? I'll take what I can get. I will take your biggest flaws, failures, and sins and turn around for my good." That's what our God is. So he's sitting in the field. David's sitting here. He gets called up. And here's. Oh, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Hold on. So David's in the fields. And his dad calls him back into the house, right? The same person that put him away in the field brought him to the house, right? We don't hear about someone else bringing him back in. Jesse says, "Bring him back in." It was the commandment of the dad. The dad commanded that he stays in the field, and then the dad commanded that he comes back to the field. What changed? So here's my sub points here. How to deal with family. If this is touching you today and you feel undervalued and overlooked and underappreciated, I want to give you three things to deal with family, especially if your undervaluedness has to deal with family. These are the three keys you need. This is what you need. How to deal with family. A, pray for an encounter with God. Pray for an encounter with God. The thing that changed in this situation was David's dad had an encounter with God. The sin that he was hiding got confronted, and then brought it before God. If you really look at it illustratively and really what's happening here besides the physicality of it all. Jesse hides his sin in the field. He has an encounter with God and then brings the sin before God. And then God transforms it around and says, I'm going to build your future off of what this sin was. And I'm going to use it for my purpose and my goal. And we'll see what the enemy says about that. So, A, the first thing you can do with your family when something happens is pray for that person to have an encounter with God, because one word from God can change a life. One word can change a life. One word. This person bugs me. I hate them. Well, bring them to church. One encounter with Jesus can change their mind forever. Is your resentment for that person bigger than your God? Are they? When I was putting this together, I kept thinking about Jonah and Nineveh, and he was a prophet, and God said, go to Nineveh, and they're going to be destroyed unless you go and save them. You know, my favorite part about, if you really think about it, about him was, it wasn't that he lacked faith or anything else. It was that he had too much faith. He knew that if he showed up, God would show up. And he knew that their lives would change and that they wouldn't be destroyed. But he didn't like them. He was like, well, I don't want to go because then they're going to know Jesus and then we're going to be in heaven together. Forever. Because my God is too big for their situation. So the question is, would you like to live the remainder of the days on this earth despising them in agony and frustration? Or see them transformed by Jesus and just be mildly frustrated because they get the last coffee before you get it. That's really, God can change a life in one word. And the other unfortunate aspect that I have to bring up on this is, how do you deal with someone that's already gone? That's in your heart. You need to pray for encounter with God for yourself. You need to let things go. There's sometimes we hang on to things for way too long that we shouldn't have, and the enemy's just laughing around going, man, just a little bit longer. And then the thing that when they've already passed away, the enemy will just like make things pop up. Something will happen on TV that reminds you, and all of a sudden that vicious cycle will start all over again. That's you. You need to deal with that. You need to pray for an encounter with God to release those things. One of the things, just a side note, if someone you've lost and the frustration seek up, one of the best ways I can give you just practically to move past that is write a letter. You physically write a piece of paper with a pen, write out a letter from them apologizing to you. So you write it in their perspective, take it, write it, read it, crumple it, throw it away. I'm telling you, it breaks down things that you need broken down so that you can open up yourself for forgiveness, because the ultimate goal is to forgive them. What does Jesus say? Forgive others so I can forgive you. All right, moving on. B, how to deal with family. This is the awkward one. Serve them. David shows us in the scripture, he was put in a field and unwanted by his dad, but he chose to serve him. Because if he hadn't served him, he wouldn't have been positioned to be pulled in by the prophet. If he wasn't serving him, his heart wouldn't have been right. He wouldn't have been prepared. He wouldn't have been able to step up into the purpose and calling over his life, because his character wouldn't have matched. Serve him. So how do you serve? Through your words, your actions, and your attitude. You have to say you're going to serve them. You actually have to serve them, and you have to have a good attitude while doing it. Yeah. What? How dare they? Because when you lack attitude, you lack true service. All right, C. You have to be faithful. How to deal with family? Through your faithfulness. How to deal with what's going on? Faithfulness. How do you deal with it? Don't give up. What does Dory say? Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. And then forget about it and just keep swimming some more. It's being faithful. Because they need time to have an encounter with Jesus. Don't let your relationship with them be the excuse that they need to prevent talking to God. Don't be an excuse. Be the conduit to see their lives changed. Okay, jumping back out into the scripture, verse 11, part B, I guess. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. Did you guys catch the transition there? Before he was a sin in the field, and when he entered the presence of God, he was handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, "This is the one, anoint him." So David stood there among his brothers. Samuel took the flask of olive oil, and he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Number three is purpose. It's purpose. I don't believe for one second, I don't entertain the thought that God has us in a rat maze for no reason. He builds us up, prepares us for our calling, so we step out in our calling and we go after it. So number three, how do you begin walking in your purpose? We see in David's life, it's all about timing. A is timing, timing, timing. There's a lot of timing involved. David had spent years tending those sheep. And the Bible doesn't say this, but I fully believe, out of boredom of a young person staring at sheep eating grass, which is the equivalent to watching paint dry, he got good at two things. Does anyone know what those are? Out loud. What? Patience. Two things. One, the Bible says he got good at music. He got good at worshiping God. And B, the second thing that David got good at is sitting on the field watching paint dry or sheep eat grass, same difference. He got good at being a warrior and fighting the battles and not stepping down from when the enemy steps up and taunts him in his face. David's entire life, he always faced opposition and he stood at it head on. There's a couple times he wavered on that, but then God reminded him quickly. See, God has us in these fields, in these moments, in these routines, grinding us out so we can understand our purpose, because God will utilize that in such a mighty way, and it'll be so ingrained in us because practice makes permanent, and it'll be so part of our bodies will go forward. Timing, it's all about timing. You know, there's things on this earth that have been on hold because they're waiting on you. There are things that are not moving forward. Cogs that are stuck because you are the missing ingredient to get that thing turning. There are lives that are stuck on hold spiritually because they're waiting for you. No one else can fit that. God has a calling on your life, and it has to deal with people. Because it says, we will wait till the youngest has arrived. Timing. No one move, no one eat, no one do anything. I don't care about anything else. We will wait on this future king. People are stuck in certain areas because they're waiting on you. They don't know it, but they're waiting on you, and God is waiting on you to step up into that. Our lives waiting to be set free and learn of the blessings of the Lord. They receive the inheritance of heaven because you are the key. Lives wait on you. B, in how to begin walking in your purpose. It's a new beginning. New beginnings. What does number 7 mean in the Bible? I said earlier? Completion. What does number 8 mean? New beginnings. So the first 7 were said, you're not called by God for this specific role. You can do great other things, but this God has this reserved for a new beginning. A new beginning. When you step into your purpose, it's like freshness. Things are washed away. And God's saying, this is a new beginning. This is a new beginning. It'll feel new to you to step forward. But everything else you've been doing in your life is just building up for this. I feel like a new beginning. New beginning. God has new beginnings based on you. Things that have been weighing you down, just remember, new beginnings. And see, how to begin walking your purpose. In the book of Samuel, David illustrates that there's an anointing that happens. There's an anointing. There's something that happens in that moment. There's this connection of David that up to this point, he was already chosen by God to be anointed. To him, he's like, this is my boy, he's anointed. But there was something that happened physically when it released that moment. So humanity, it was a physical act of saying, I'm stepping out, rather than just saying in my mind, I'm actually going to step forward and do it now. And he anointed him. He poured this vat of oil over his head, ran through his head, down his face, covering the floor right in front of where they were going to eat. Now, one of my favorite parts of the verse that's always, it's easy to miss. From verse 12 to verse 13, there's not another verse. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took. There's no verse in between that. And not only do I like looking at what the Bible says, but I like looking at what the Bible doesn't say. What the Bible doesn't say is there was a time to clean up, a time to get ready, a time to prepare, a time to transition from field to food. The literal verse, he gets in, walks through the door, says, that's him, let's anoint him, boom. That's what's happening. There's no time for him to clean up because he's dirty. Catch it. There's no time to clean up because he had been preparing and he's dirty. He feels bad. He feels like he's illegitimate. He feels like he's worthless in a field, and God says, I'm transitioning from this to this, and there's nothing you can do on your own to clean yourself up because I've already cleaned you up. You're anointed. So the transition between dirt and clean is not what you can do, but the anointing that God can do. See, we can get stuck in, have you ever seen those, like, those little metal circle things where mice just like run on them for like days? You go into Petco and they're just sitting there running for hours and you're like, how can you do that? Are you bored? Why? What is going on in your mind to want to do that? No scenery changes. It's like the treadmill at gyms. Now I'm just stuck on the thinking. When we try to clean ourselves up, same thing. It's like, oh, I just tried to do this, blah, 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 blah. I'll be clean before the sight of God. No, that doesn't work like that. God looks at us and like we're the mouse in the wheel, and he's just like, dude, how long are you going to run in that wheel? Like, I can take you out of your situation and put you in a new home, a new thing. So the mouse, no matter how many times it runs around its cage, is still running on the top of its own fecal matter. What's the right word in church? Fecal matter, running around, and it's always going to be dirty. No matter how many times it runs in that little circle, it's still going to be dirty over and over and over. But until the owner claims that mouse and pulls him out of his dirt and gives him a new home with a new cage that he empties that cage out of all the dirt and filth that it piles up. That's what Jesus does to us. He's saying, I claim you, and you are now, I am now your owner. You do not have to try to clean up your cage and run in a little circle to try to get that dirt off of you. I will clean your cage. I will take care of your life. I will come in here and be your God and King and Savior and Redeemer. I'm it. I am all of it. And I love that idea. And it all sparks because we say, I want to be anointed by you, God. And just taking that physical act of what God has already proclaimed over us spiritually. We're going to invite the worship team up to lead us into worship. And we're going to have kind of a special, interesting time right now before we conclude the service. If you totally almost lost that. During this worship song, I just want to invite everyone to stand up. And if you're saying, you know what, this message resonated with my life and my heart right now, and I just want to step forward and be anointed. I want to have an anointing. I want to walk forward and be anointed by you. I just want to encourage you, walk forward, and my wife and I will be up here. And we love to just lay hands and pray over you and just anoint you. We have oil up here, anointing oil to put on your forehead. So everyone just stand up. Lord, I pray for a divine understanding and revelation to take place today. We understand basic principles of your word because you've done such an amazing job through pastors in the past and leaders of explaining and giving understanding to us so we can walk in this and know this. But today, let us step forward out of the head knowledge of anointing and transition into the physical and mental knowledge that you have for us. Let this not be an aspect that we encounter on a Sunday, but a lifestyle. They will no longer feel undervalued and overlooked, but valued and looked on by you, our God and Creator, our owner. Lord, it's going to be such a joy to be worshiping with you in heaven for eternity, but for right now, we need you. We need you to anoint us, proclaim your love for us today. Jesus' name, amen. Jesus.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. Father's arms are open wide for forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Wonderful, sing hallelujah.
Good. You're so wonderful. God, I love who you are and what you stand for and what you do. I'm a fan, God. I love seeing the things that happen and occur because of your love for us. God, I pray the things that happen today and things that were spoken give answers, give understanding, but also give purpose to living out the life that you have called over us. We'd walk in that anointing and that purpose, and we'd see just the mighty that you demonstrate throughout our lives. In your name, amen. Amen. Can you be seated?